We're thankful you're here today, especially those who are visiting with us. You're an honored guest. We're so glad that you are with us. I want to encourage you at this time to have your Bible open to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to talk about obedience this morning and some good lessons we can learn on the subject of obedience just from this chapter right here. So today's study is not going to be one where we're going to marathon our way back and forth through the Bible, but we're going to stay right here in this chapter, and we're going to draw some good lessons out of this chapter. Today in our Bible class out here, we started a study of authority, and I thought a good companion study to that would be talking about obedience. So let's take a look at that. There are several great lessons on the subject of obedience that we can find here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, Saul has been serving as Israel's first king for a little while by the time we get to chapter 15. Verses 1 through 3. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." The word of the Lord brought a command to Saul. And the command is easy to understand. It's not pleasant, but it's easy to understand. Go, attack, utterly destroy. Kill everything that is alive, man, woman, child, infant, animal. All of them are to be killed. As a matter of fact, the instruction includes the statement, do not spare them. Do not spare them. Well, Saul goes, but he doesn't obey. Look at verses 7 through 9. "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." We've got a problem here very quickly. Get down in verses 7 through 9, especially verse 9 starts with that word, but. Saul went, but he didn't do exactly what God told him to do. And as a result, Saul learned some important lessons on the subject of obedience. Now, he learned them the hard way, and he learned them too late to do him any good. But, of course, it has been written, it has been recorded for us. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, Romans 15 and verse 4. So there are some good lessons here on the subject of obedience I want us to learn from. Five things. Five things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, the one thing that's very obvious to us is the fact that partial obedience isn't obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. Now let's read verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel. Indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Let's stop right there. Saul is commanded to go and to kill everything. He spares life. He spares the king's life, and he spares the best of the animals. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 9, they were unwilling to do that. They were unwilling to utterly destroy everything. Well, word of the Lord's rejection of Saul comes to Samuel. And he grieves all night over this, cries out to God all night over it. And the next day he goes searching for Saul, and he finds Saul celebrating his victory. As a matter of fact, did you notice this? That he's already erected a monument of himself over this matter? He's thinking he's done great, and he's great, and he's celebrating this victory. And Saul greets him enthusiastically as Samuel comes and approaches him, declaring, I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. I have done what God has told me to do. And right here we see that there is a big difference between the way God sees things and the way man sees things. A passage that was quoted in our Bible class just this last hour from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, also a passage we studied recently in a sermon, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way of seeing things isn't always the same as our way of seeing things, and that's true regarding this matter of obedience. Because notice, Saul says in verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what he declares about himself. I have done it. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. If we're interested in pleasing God, then we need to get God's perspective on all things. And God's perspective on this matter isn't the same as Saul's. If you back up again to verse 11, he has not performed my commandments. We've got a difference here. We've got a difference here. And when we have man saying one thing and God saying something else, who's right? God is right. God is right every time. And God says he has not performed my commandments. The reality is, Saul did what Saul wanted to do. As long as what Saul wanted to do was the same as what God told him to do, then everything was okay. But when it got down to a choice to be made, Saul in the end did what he wanted to do. So he didn't obey God at all. He did what he wanted to do. We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. That we don't start off in the direction of doing what God has told us to do, but then we start making some shortcuts, or we start cutting some corners, or we start doing things the way we want to do them. We need to be careful that we don't do that regarding our worship. I appreciate very much Jonathan made some comments as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Not everyone does it the way the Bible says to do it. I can't do anything about what other people do, but I'm going to make sure I do it the way God says to do it, right? Or who's going to lead the church? Or what are we going to study? And we could go on and on with this, looking at concessions that people make, choices that people make, that they're not willing to go all the way with what God says. That's not obedience at all. We need to be careful that we're not doing what we want to do and saying we've done what God tells us to do. And we might respond and say, you know, Saul didn't do it all. He got started and he did part of what God told him to do, but God didn't do it, but Saul didn't do it all. What we need to understand is from God's point of view, God would say, Saul didn't do it at all. He didn't do what I told him to do. He did what he wanted to do. God views partial obedience as disobedience. We need to learn this lesson. Secondly, we can't successfully blame others for our disobedience. That's the second lesson that we learn from this account. Well, let's continue reading. Let's look at verses 14 through 21. 1 Samuel 15, start at verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I want to pause right there. This isn't the best place for us to have taken a break. There are a number of places in Scripture where I absolutely love God's response to man or God's spokesman's response to man. Here is Saul. "I have done the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel says, "Then why am I hearing these animals? Why am I hearing the bleating of this sheep and the lowing of the oxen?" Then Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Who's the they? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." When confronted with his sin, Saul decides to play the blame game. And this is literally the oldest dodge in the book. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve commit their sin and God comes walking in the cool of the day, "Adam, where are you?" "I hid myself because I was afraid. I knew I was naked." "You knew you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree?" And Adam says, "That woman that you gave me, she gave to me and I ate." And he turns to Eve. "Is this true? That serpent deceived me." It's somebody else's fault. Saul commits the cardinal sin of leadership. He refused to take responsibility for his own actions. And how disappointed it is when we see that happening, when we see it on a national level with our leaders of our nation doing that, when we see it in finance and in leaders of companies trying to blame somebody else, when we see it in families, when we see it in the Lord's church. It never looks good. And the reason is because we know that we are accountable to God. "Each of us shall give account of himself to God," is the promise of Scripture, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. "We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive according to the things that he has done, whether good or evil." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Samuel's response to Saul corrects his error. "Did not the Lord anoint you as king? Then these people that you're saying, these people did it. Then we understand that these people are your troops. You are their leader. You are the one that was sent on this mission. It's your responsibility." And still yet, Saul doesn't want to accept it. He says again in verse 21, "The people did this." We need to learn from this, because there's a strong temptation for us to pass the buck and to play the blame game, to dismiss our guilt by blaming our negligence or our rebellion on other people, on the circumstances, on our ignorance. We can come up with a list as long as our arm. But the fact is, it won't work. Blaming others will not work. Here's what you and I need to do when we are confronted with our sin. We need to confess our sin. We need to repent of our sin. We need to pray unto God for forgiveness. And we need to learn from it that we don't do it again. That's the proper way to handle the sin that is in our life. Don't play the blame game. We learn here that we cannot successfully blame other people for our disobedience to God. Third, I learned from this passage that God prefers obedience over sacrifice. Remember the argument that was made by King Saul: the people have spared the best. The people have spared the things that should have been utterly destroyed. You're right, they should have been destroyed, but they were spared to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Here we are, we're ready to sacrifice, and that's why they have been spared. So we're going to sacrifice. So here God said, go and utterly destroy. And when we saw these great animals, these animals without any defect, without any blemish, these are the ones that God wants, we decide, you know what, we've got a better idea than God does. We're going to take these animals and we're going to go and sacrifice them to Him. And He's going to be pleased and glorified with that. And we learn that that simply is not true. Look at verses 22 and 23. These verses really are the hub of this chapter. Maybe in your Bible, the way it's printed out, they're standing out differently. They are in mine. It's almost as if a quotation of poetry here. It stands out in the Bible, in my text. But it's a very important part of this chapter. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And before anyone can answer, Samuel gives the answer. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. Saul made a great mistake here that a lot of people make today. He thought that religious sincerity could replace obedience. He believed that God would be honored if they brought back the best of the animals for a sacrifice. And that is attributing the best possible spin to Saul. I don't know that he had sacrifice in mind at all when they spared these animals. But now he's been caught. Oh, okay, we're going to sacrifice these to God. And Samuel says, God's not going to accept it. Why? Because he doesn't accept sacrifice? No, because he knows your rotten heart. And he's not going to accept anything that you have to offer unto him. Because you are stubborn and you are rebellious. And you are in sin. And as long as that's the case, God's not going to accept the sacrifice. And we've got a lesson to learn from this. There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do on a Sunday. There's no amount of money that we can put in that plate right there to atone for what we did the whole rest of the week. Our God cannot be bought off. That's not what sacrifice is about. And if we have that idea that if we can just do enough penance, if we can just give enough sacrifice, then we can appease God and get Him off our back and we're okay for another week. No. That's not what God is about. And that's not what serving God is about. Again, we've got man seeing it one way and we've got God seeing it a completely different way. Saul believed that he was obeying God, but he was in fact a rebellious and stubborn man who was rejecting the word of the Lord. And we can be guilty of the same thing. We have to be careful of this. We need to remember God has required sacrifice. And sacrifice isn't just an Old Testament thing. Sacrifice is very much a New Testament thing. It's very much a part of being a Christian. The money that we put in the plate is a sacrifice. The worship that we give unto God is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15. The good that we do for others is a sacrifice. And we're not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing in that. We're not to advertise that. Our entire lives as Christians is a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So serving God today as a Christian, sacrifice is very much a part of that, but sacrifice is no substitute for obedience. God wants those who will listen to what He says, take it seriously, and do it. That's what God is looking for. Here's something else I see in this chapter. Pleasing man will not always please God. Look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Finally, he gets it. Samuel finally got through to him. Yes, you've sinned. You've not done what God told you to do. But notice, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, it'd be great if we could please everyone with every decision that we make in our lives. That's a fantasy land. That's never going to happen. Regardless of the decisions we make, there are always going to be those who are going to disagree with the decision that we make. And that's true even in the Lord's church. I had some correspondence last week with some faithful Christians who are good friends of mine and Christie's, and they're struggling over a matter. And one of those struggles is they don't want to be a stumbling block to others in the church with the way that they choose to handle this situation. And I let them know, you know, there isn't a consensus agreement among Christians on the right way to handle this situation that you're faced with. You can't please everyone. So please God. Please God with the decision that you make. Let that be your greatest priority. It'd be great if we could please everyone, but we can't. So let's make sure we're pleasing God. And let's make sure that we're making Him pleased with us in the decisions that we make. Saul finally admitted he transgressed the commandment of the Lord. He did so because he feared the people and obeyed their voice. That doesn't say much about his leadership, does it? Remember, he's the king, and he is the man who is standing, literally, head and shoulders above everyone else, if you remember, when he was selected as king. But here he is afraid of the people. Peer pressure is real. It doesn't just happen with children and teenagers and when you're in your 20-somethings. Peer pressure happens at every age and stage of life and every level of human experience. Peer pressure is going to be there. And the immediate consequences of disappointing people is often seems greater than the eternal consequences of disobeying God. Jesus, in speaking to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Why were there so many martyrs for the cause of Christ in the first few centuries? Because the follower of Christ remembered His words and lived by it. And when told, you either denounce Christ or die, they took death. Fearing God more than fearing man. You and I are not going to be able to please everyone. We shouldn't be focused on that. We should be focused on pleasing God. As a matter of fact, pleasing man, even brethren, isn't always the best indicator that you're pleasing God. Let's make sure that we're pleasing God, that we fear Him and we keep His commandments. Here's one more thing that I see, one more lesson to learn as we continue reading in this chapter. And that is that disobedience has consequences. Now, we already read in verse 23 at the very end of that verse, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. I don't know if that sunk in very well with Saul or not. But as the conversation continues, look here in verses 25 through 28. Now therefore, this is Saul speaking with Samuel. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is greater than you. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord in preference for his own will. And so the Lord rejected him from being king over his people. He lost his kingdom. Now he continues to serve as king even to his death, but it's not much of a reign. And he spends it knowing that his son is not going to reign in his place. It's going to be somebody else. It's going to be David, and that's why he pursues David. He's lost his kingdom. Now, you and I, if we just happen upon 1 Samuel chapter 15, we might think, well, where's God's grace? Where's God's grace? Because here's Saul. He was given a very difficult command to carry out. He did a lot of it, but he didn't do it all. And now, all of a sudden, he's lost the kingdom. Well, this isn't the first time Saul has done this. If you back up just a couple of chapters, he did something very similar to this in chapter 13, where he refused to wait for Samuel in obedience to the Lord, and he took on himself the role of a priest to offer up a sacrifice. He's already got a track record of disregarding God's commandments. Now the word comes to him, you have lost your kingdom. Saul's rejection by God gives us an important warning. God does not take disobedience, stubbornness, or rebellion against Him lightly. There are some people today who no doubt would ask the question, where's the grace? But I know we've got grace in the New Testament. See, that's the sad thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament's all about commandments. The New Testament is all about grace. And the idea there is that as Christians today, we don't have to be so careful about obeying God. Well, that's not an accurate view of the Old and New Testament, because they had grace in the Old Testament. Notice King Saul didn't drop dead the first mistake he made. They had grace in the Old Testament, and we have commands to obey in the New Testament. And there are severe consequences to not obeying God. There are a number of passages we could look at. I want to look at just one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a passage that we looked at recently in our Wednesday night study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's vengeance and wrath is poured out on those who do not obey. And that's for us today. But that passage could be multiplied. Many other passages in the New Testament teach the importance of obedience. Disobedience to God lost Saul his kingdom. Our perpetual, repeated disobedience to God will cost us our place in his kingdom. What's your attitude towards obedience? Is that an Old Testament thing? Is that a majoring in the minors thing? Is that diminishing God's grace thing? No, the things that were written before were written for our learning. As we're studying the subject of authority, as we're looking at the Bible, as we're striving to be the best Christians we can be, we've got to get this most basic thing right. And that is that we heed the Word of God and we do it. Have you obeyed the gospel today? Have you become a Christian? Have you done what the gospel tells you to do in order to be saved? You need to obey the gospel if you haven't. What does it mean to obey the gospel? The gospel teaches us that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or we will die in our sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, with that faith, with that belief, are you willing to repent of your sins? Because Jesus says to repent or perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. Are you willing to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, to own Him before others, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Are you willing to obey the command of baptism, to put on the Lord in baptism, and there in that watery grave to have your sins washed away? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. If you need to obey the gospel in becoming a Christian, or you need to make things right in a public way, or if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers for spiritual strength and help, whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as David leads us in this song. Please stand. Let's sing.